Honey, why is the UPS guy delivering a bunch of packages to us?
Because I support the speakingdeacon.com social media ministry. Shop and serve.
I don't follow you.
When I shop at the 43 different stores from the speakingdeacon.com, it supports the ministry.
Why doesn't he just ask for money like the other ministry?
Because it's a business tree, not just a ministry. The Bible teaching is free and the shopping is for me.
I think I'm going to support the Speaking Deacon. I need a new power drill. TheSpeakingDeacon.com is a bridge ministry for your unchurched loved ones. They may not come to church, but they might listen at home. TheSpeakingDeacon.com. Truth is here.
He's brash, he's bold, and he shares the Bible clearly. Well, most of the time. Sometimes he's a little deep, and sometimes he just comes off the deep end. He's the Speaking Deacon, Jeff Rossignol. Jeff points out the uncompromising, unchanging, absolute truths of the Bible. Because his opinion doesn't matter, quite frankly, and neither do yours. Have the immutable laws in Scripture change our opinion to the will of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
This morning's topic is part of three messages because there's so much information, and the first one is holy information. So what I wanted to do is I YouTubed holy information Batman to see what would show up, because if you all remember the 70s show, Batman, and Robin always started an exclamation with, holy something Batman, holy information Batman. And anyway, there's several incredibly funny edits of all those exclamations that Robin does, and he's got the corniest stuff. And of course, there's also the classic scene where Batman's hanging from his bat ladder, and a shark is on his leg, and he calls to Robin, bring down the shark repellent! And he gets the can of shark repellent down, and he sprays the shark off his leg. Now that's classic information that in an instant I could get off the internet. But that's exactly what we're going to talk about today, is holy information. Now, what I want to do is bring together a very popular pseudo-dichotomy. Before we even do that, let me pray. All right. Dear Jesus, get me out of your way, that your truths, we would hear it and do it. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. A pseudo-dichotomy, here's a big one. In life, we tend to separate things for our own convenience. We put our religion over here, our politics over here, our job over here, and never shall they meet, right? And then we might say something as silly as, you can't legislate morality. And if you think about it, that's completely untrue, because that's the only thing that you can legislate. Is morality. Don't murder! Well, first, God said it in the commandments, and then the American government says, hey, if you murder someone, that's bad. We're probably going to lock you up for it. Right? That's the only thing you can legislate. But we've been so trained to separate our church and politics and our morality in politics that we say, you can't legislate morality! What? That's the only thing you can legislate. And so we all struggle with these different types of compartmentalized disciplines, so to speak. But in reality, they're all connected. And the one I want to bring about is this concept of information and the gospel. Information and the gospel. Because gospel means good news. What is news? It's information. So I like this picture this morning that I edited together in a couple minutes of a Google image search. Here's Jesus. I typed in the Beatitudes. And this was an image of Jesus. There he is talking to his folks. Over here we have ancient scribes. What are they doing, these scribes? They're gathering this information that Jesus spoke. And they wrote it down. And then over here, here was really controversial thing. What's that? Does anyone know? The press, the Gutenberg press. And then over here, here we have a guy sitting here. Is he watching TV? What's he really doing? He's listening to the radio. He's 2 inches away. He's listening to the radio, sitting there. And then, of course, down here we have a classic widescreen flat panel TV, right? Right. And now we have this. The ultimate. Information. How we get this information, how we transfer this information. Now, I can guarantee you, except for maybe beyond here, this was controversial. This, the church at that time says, uh-oh, this press, this Gutenberg press is a bad thing. Because now the Bible will get into the hands of commoners. That's bad. We can't have the small little people of the world reading the Bible. Because they'll misinterpret it, there'll be fractions, there'll be things. Is that true? Yes, it is true. That's exactly what happened. But what else happened is people read it rightly. And it spread, and the word got out and got around. Matter of fact, what were those missionaries here last week? What was their job? They translated the Bible into other languages so people could get it. They were trying to get this information as raw as possible into the hands of another people group. All the way around it goes. Now, here we are down here. What's this? Flickr, YouTube, Dig, Facebook, MySpace, Friendster. Some of these are already antiquated. Read It, Stumble Upon, Delicious, Meetup, all those things. What is that called in general? It's called social media, right? It's all connected. It's all there. This is very important for the Christian for numerous things. Now, I've harped on some of this before, and I've mentioned parts of this in different sermons, but this morning it's like, I need to put all this together in one organized fashion for us to understand a few certain things. And I'm going to continue reminding us of this, because this is so important. This is so important. You know, being in marketing in my day job, and I'm learning the power of this little guy down here, the social media, and I have the ability from the mall to do newspaper, to print, to do audio, to do video, and to communicate with anybody who's interested in listening in any form, and they can communicate back to me. That's incredibly powerful in the marketing world. How many of the Super Bowl ads, did you know every one of the Super Bowl commercials was on YouTube? So as they showed up on the TV for you folks watching the Super Bowl, me, stuck at home sick, I could watch every Super Bowl ad within 10 minutes of the rest of you because it popped up on YouTube. And people could comment on them and reply and vote on them. Talk about advertising. That's huge. People aren't just, you know, interruption marketing. What do we normally do when there's a commercial on TV? That's the time to get a snack and go to the restroom. But not during the Super Bowl. People are going to see the commercials. And then they talk about them at work. The commercial. You know what's the funniest one for me? That wasn't the funniest one for me. That was funny. It was the Doritos. Was it the with the finger thing? And it got the biggest reaction. If you also watched it, you already know what I'm talking about. All right, and you remember it, right? You remembered it. The cheese. That's right. Now, I don't want technology to frighten you. I know I was just reading on LinkedIn, which is the business people's Facebook, believe it or not, and there's some Christian groups there, and they were discussing which is better, a digital Bible on your iPod or iPad, or a regular Bible. And the only discussion point was people's preferences. Now, it's nostalgic to be able to open up a printed Bible and to feel those pages turn, and it's like, okay, that's cool. That's cool. Which is better? As long as you're getting that information in your head, that's what's better. However you get it done. But here it is. Because of technology, whether it be the Gutenberg press or your iPod or iPad, because of technology, Christians have two amazing things at our fingertips. Two. One is the ability to study God's Word. I'm even going to demonstrate that in today's message. And two, the ability to share God's Word. Now, did I even write this time? Yeah, I did. Like no other time in human history, every Christian here is so armed with the ability to broadcast God's truth to everybody in your sphere of influence. It's incredible. No other time in history do you wield such power. Next week we're going to talk about the power of foundational theology or information and how it changes ideas is what changes the world, is what changes people. Scripture makes that argument right from the start, and then history proves it out, and now you all wield the power to throw information, to study it, to process it, and arm it and aim it at people who need to hear it. Boom, boom, boom. You've all been given that power. As Christians, there's no other time in human history like that. Yikes. That's all I have to say. And also a warning, when you give me a week off, I get way too rested, so I hope you're ready. Okay, here we go. Now, in one of, I have two different blogs out there. One is the Chief Coffee Oracle, and I got that last summer. That's when I started it. And then this is from one of this blog. The other one, of course, is the Speaking Deacon, where I got a bunch of blogs. Now, this one, I broke down what the difference is between traditional media. Traditional media is your radio, your newspaper, magazines, TV. And what you have is a team of people, a whole business is built around each one. NBC, ABC, they're built originally to broadcast television. Those two, although they do everything now, usually one medium, TV, a one-way audience. That's old school. Nowadays, social media, one person, you, me, every medium, two-way audience. They can interact back with you. Every one of you, if you have a phone, a smartphone, or if you have a computer, you have this power. Let that sink in for a second. In the old days, it was, we're talking major money, major corporations, investing millions and billions of dollars into owning a particular company that can transfer radio or get audio or a video to you to consume. Nowadays, you've got it. Every medium, two-way audience. Whoa, Christians. Where's that verse? With great power comes great responsibility. Oh, wait, that's Peter Parker and Spider-Man. But Jesus said the same thing. With much given, much is required. Uh-oh. Well, that's not too much like work. Okay, let's break this down a little more. So we need the ability, we've been given the ability to study God's Word. We've been given the ability to share God's Word. And of course, we have that from Romans chapter 10. 13 through 15, let me go back here, just so I don't, says this, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe on the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." Now, I don't want Romans 10:14 to throw you off, because it says, and how can they hear without someone preaching to them, to make you all say, or someone say, that's the preacher's job. See, it says preach, and only preachers preach. I'm not a preacher, so I don't have to preach, so it's not my job. Now, in our minds, I'm sure a lot of us thought that. This is preacher. That's not me. That's you because of the great commandments, which we kind of recited this morning, to make disciples. That's the calling. The Great Commission's been given to everybody. And preach doesn't just mean standing up in front of a public forum. It means getting that one person alone and saying, dude, do you understand the gospel yet? Do you realize if you don't come to Christ, you're going to hell? God's wrath is on you. God isn't just love. God is just. And he will punish you until you somehow escape his wrath. Do you get that, buddy? Have you told your friend or family that yet? Why not? Do you want them to go to hell? That's pretty sadistic of you. It's pretty scary too, isn't it? To tell our family or friends, where you at with God? You know, you're not going to like me for this maybe, but I got to tell you something. You know, when Becky was sharing about her friend in Brazil and the family turmoil, first thing I thought of was, sounds like a Christian to me. Because one of the greatest evidences of a new believer, and here's a warning for you, if your family doesn't know God from diddly-doo, and all of a sudden you get to Christ and the Bible's making sense and you're pumped about it, your family will not like you for it. They will be frustrated, they will be angry, and they will do things and say things and accuse you of things just because. just because you smell like Christ. And who let Christ into our house? You did, that new believer. Believe in the Bible for what it says. How dare you bring that into our house? Huge evidence of a Christian is that new Christian in the household is family turmoil. So although it sounds terrible to hear, I'm praising God. That's like, wow, the enemy must really be frustrated with this girl because she must be doing something right. Even if it's faithfully going to church, maybe she still said something bad to her mom or whatever. Obviously, Christ is working from what I understand from the scripture. Very exciting. How's that for information? I'll try to slow it down a bit. The definition of faith is acknowledgement of the truth. As I mentioned before, we don't use the word believe in American society nowadays because believe is subjective. You believe that, that's good for you, and I believe this, and that's good for me. Good for you. Right? That's why we never touch believe anymore in American society. It's not a solid word. Acknowledgement is a better word. Or pick your own word. Acknowledgement of the truth. The truth. Yes, there is absolute truth. Yes, the scripture says what these absolute truths are. And guess what? You better acknowledge them in your brain and accept them, receive them, believe that they are true, because you're in deep doo-doo if you don't. There's no other way, there's no other opinion, and it's not good for you and good for me. If you don't get it, you ain't going. It's pretty simple. That's like saying, well, if I step out in front of this Mack truck, I'll be okay. It's coming down the highway at 70 miles an hour, but I'll be okay. And it's good for me to believe that, isn't it? Come on, isn't it? No, it's not. And you should be able to say in total tolerance, dude, that's stupid. You step out in front of that truck, you're a dead man. You're going to be splattered like a deer. You're a road pizza if you get in front of that truck. And you should be able to, in open-mindedness, say to that person, you will die if you step in front of that truck. That's being honest. That's real tolerance. Faith comes by hearing God's truth. Acknowledging truth is by hearing truth. That's what faith is. There's no such thing as blind faith. Blind faith isn't faith at all, it's stupidity. Faith comes by hearing God's truths. So someone says to me, how do I know Christ died on the cross for me? The Bible told me. The Bible told me. I didn't make it up. The Bible concisely, clearly told me. It is now information that I have received. Now the question is, will I acknowledge that truth or will I reject the truth? Do you get it? But it's been clearly and concisely given. I didn't make it up. I didn't decide, well, a cloud flew by in the shape of a cross, and that's when I knew. No, that is not how we receive and acknowledge truth. God concisely and clearly told us. Matter of fact, Peter mentions that in 2 Peter chapter 1, towards the end, where he actually says, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you of the Lord and Savior Jesus. We were eyewitnesses. We were there. That's what Peter writes. Peter rocks, man. Peter's awesome. Faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard by the word of God. Now, here's something cool. I'm going to try to do two things. Prepare yourselves, ladies and gentlemen. I'm going to try to do two things at once. Remember what I said about multitasking? This could get messy. In the last days, knowledge will increase. I have before you here, ladies and gentlemen, two different translations of the same verse. Why? Because I'm going to prove to you two things. One, knowledge has increased. And two, I'm going to demonstrate how knowledge has increased. Let me see if I can do this without breaking any brains here. Here we go. My brain almost broke on this one. You see, when I was reading the NIV, which is my preferred translation, and Daniel 12:4 is where I knew this. Actually, I didn't even know where the verse was found. I knew that somebody said somewhere in the Bible that in the last days, knowledge would increase. So I went to blueletterbible.org, which I highly recommend you all bookmark, and I typed it in, those verses, knowledge will increase. Blammo, Daniel 12:4. Okay, Daniel 12:4. And I was reading it. Look how it said. It says, but you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. This is the part I want you to pay attention to. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. I'm like, that's not how I remember it. Something's funky here. Because this is saying many will go here and there to increase knowledge. It's not saying that there will be an increase of knowledge. It's just saying, well, okay, that could happen at any time, any place, any blah, blah, blah. But then I clicked on that little magic button and 16 translations. Remember when I said 16 translations pop up? Four or five I can't even read because they're not even English. Doesn't matter. Boom, they all show up. Every other one read it like the NASB. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. What am I pointing out here? In the NIV, it says many will go here and there to increase knowledge. It's one concise thought. Down here, we have two separate thoughts. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. So I said, now wait a minute. Everyone else is saying it one way. The NIV is saying it this way. So what does it say in the original Greek? Well, there it is. I know you can't read it. It's kind of tiny. But I circled it. And this would show up if you clicked it. Here's the actual Hebrew word. Da, 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 da. And if you click this button, you will hear it. A guy will come on and say, Strong's Concordance number 5704, he'll say this word, whatever, twice. He'll say it twice so you can practice with him. And you can keep clicking it and practicing with him. So, did y'all get that, actually? So down here, we have it broken up into two parts. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. So there in the original Hebrew, it's two separate clauses, two separate thoughts. NIV, they got it wrong. Everyone else, every other translation, got it right. Just by doing that. You know how long that took me? 7 minutes. 7 minutes to figure out what was going on. Just by clicking around on the computer. Figuring it out. Okay. Why do I say that? One, knowledge will increase. Look what I just did in 7 minutes. Knowledge will increase. I just got more translations in 5 different languages, including Hebrew. Just like that, and I was able to get a fair and accurate translation of the scripture, studying God's word. So there's your sample. Knowledge certainly did increase. And two, I'm able to give this information to you. It was just as quick for me to cut and paste that and put it in a PowerPoint and give to you. Now let me pick on a minister for a minute. When I was working as a minister at the Bible Fellowship denomination, which is a rocking denomination, I highly recommend it if you're up in one of their churches. But they have a conference every year. And one of the ministers got up there, and of course this is like almost 10 years now. He gets up there, he's a tall guy, like 6'5", 6'6", big guy. And whenever he gets passionate, his voice would get high and he would almost squeak. And he was at this pulpit saying, because he'd just come back from missionary field, and he's like, he's got a microphone, he's talking to this crowd of 100 other ministers, and he says, and we don't need PowerPoint to get the gospel out! And I sit there, and I just started laughing. I'm just laughing, not because his voice squeaked, even though that was funny, because he's a huge guy, but, like I needed to tell you that. But because here he is with a microphone telling people, ministers, and you don't need PowerPoint and multimedia and video to share the gospel. It's like, okay, buddy, unplug your microphone. And then the only people can hear you is 3 rows back. You use every possible, if you're a minister, you use every possible medium, every possible way that some might be saved. You assail them with every possible way to get information into their brains without excuse. That guy, what was he thinking? That's a coward's way out. That is a way to say, I'm just comfortable with this and I don't want to grow. Point 4 says this. The battle for right information began even at creation. The battle for right information began at creation. This is a mistake. Okay. A conflict of information right from the start. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3. And read along with me if you can read this or if you have your Bibles open. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now, I want you to recognize when information has been relayed. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat of any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Right from the start, did God tell Eve what she couldn't do and what she could do? Yes, right from the start, God didn't leave any guessing to anybody. He said to Adam and Eve, "Look, you can eat everything. Don't touch this tree. Don't touch this one tree. Don't eat it or you will die." She had this information. It was in her brain. Devil comes along. That's only his job. That's his one and only job, is to skew information, to make you doubt what God says is true. Did God really say don't eat of any tree in the garden? Well, no. God said don't eat of that tree in the garden. That's not true. God didn't really tell you that. And that's exactly what he said. That's exactly what he said. You will not surely die. Do you understand the lie? He flat out lied against God. And the woman said, "Yeah, I suppose you're right. Woo-hoo-hoo." What in the world? What was going on? That information came in and messed up her information. Messed her right up. And then she decided that it was good for gaining more information, wisdom, and she ate. So the conflict is right from the start, a big conflict. And isn't that what the case is today? If you talk to your friends, neighbors, and families about God's truths in the Bible, you know what the one thing is that they're going to struggle with? It's the source. You got that from the what? The Bible? Isn't that why evolutionists believe in evolution? Simply because the only alternative is what the Bible has, and they certainly won't accept that. Romans 12:2 says this, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So, Christians, it's our job to find out what God wants. Okay, here we go. Last point. Really, this is the last big point before communion. Let me see if I can illustrate this before I even get into this deep stuff. This week, Apple announced the new iPad 2, which is awesome. Okay, and I'm going to eventually own one of these because they're awesome. And they're coming out with a new operating system to go with it, an upgrade, iOS 3 or 3.5 or something like that. Anyway. Or 4.3 or whatever. It's better. But if I had my original iPod, I couldn't upload that new operating system and use all the cool new features. I wouldn't be able to do that. I need new equipment to get the new operating system to handle all the new information. Okay? Does that make sense? In other words, let me put it in different terms. If I had a 57 Chevy, can I just take the gasoline at the pumps nowadays and go and fill it up? Wouldn't it hurt it? I need gas with lead in it, don't I? It would damage the original carburetor engines of that time. You need the right stuff flowing through it to make the thing work. For a person to understand Bible truths, they need the Holy Spirit to help them process it. And that's exactly what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians. And the example of that, I was talking to a lady just last week, and I told her the gospel message. I said, hey, listen, I'm not going to heaven. I'm not trying to do good works so I can go to heaven. Jesus already covered that. I'm doing good works because I am going to heaven. I'm not trying to earn merit. I'm trying to please the God who died for me. And I said, did you understand this? And the lady said, yes, but... And then you could tell, all this bad information in her brain just started to tear it to pieces. And she's like, yes, but no. Just like that. It was almost like that. And as you could literally see her brain just destroying the truth. She wouldn't accept it. No compute. I just tried to put a Mac software on an Apple on a PC and it didn't compute. It just didn't function. Something went awry. And on such clearly spoken truth. And what happened was this. 1 Corinthians 2:12 through 14. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Look at verse 14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Without the quickening of the Holy Spirit, you can tell somebody the gospel truth all day long, and it's going to be like throwing snowballs into a fire. It's just not going to make a difference. Unless the Holy Spirit quickens them and enables their brain, activates them to receive the truth, to process, acknowledge this information of Christ. And that's an important prayer when you're talking to people, that the Lord would open their minds. So simply put, the call to action is study your Bible and share the Bible. Share the good news. And we end with this. We'll look at communion together. And then we'll enjoy communion together. Look how even Paul begins this and how he ends it. Knowledge to action. He says here in 1 Corinthians 11:23, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you." Do you get it? That's the model of being a Christian. That's the model of making a disciple. Receive from the Lord, pass it on. And then he gives us the knowledge and information concerning Christ when he was with his disciples hours before he would be persecuted and then killed. Murdered, not killed, murdered. And I'll read it to you and then we'll partake in it. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Pause right there. Do this in what? Remembrance of me. Remember this information. Keep it in your head. Keep it in your heart. Christ died. These are the elements. The blood, the body, shed on a cross so God's wrath would be satisfied. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it," here it is again, "in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You what? You proclaim it. That's what we're called to do.